gives an inkling, a minor theme that underweaves, goes through the entire book of Hebrews. So even though we're looking at one verse, we're going to have to look at a bunch of verses to kind of unpack it. So first thing we need to do, if you'll join with me, the very first point we need to do and cover, so walk with me through this, is there's a paradox, and I'm wondering if you can see the paradox in this verse. Let's read it. You'll see it up here. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Okay, now, there is, like I said, a paradox. Let's look at this paradox. The way to find the paradox, I'm going to suggest you, is to find a word, the word diligent, and the word rest. Okay, what does the word diligent mean? Now, if you have some of you may have a different version, and that's fine. Okay, some will find the word, some versions will say the word strive, some will use other words, but usually the word rest is always there. Let's define the word rest first. What does rest mean? Does it not mean, correct me if I'm wrong, now I've looked it up in like five different dictionaries, so I'm a little ahead of you, this is not fair, I admit that. To rest means to cease, to stop doing work. Now, come back to the word diligent. What does diligent mean? To work. Now, it's saying, if I'm understanding this verse right now, you're going to understand why there's a paradox here. Follow with me here. It's saying, work to rest. Wait a second. I don't know about you, but I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, what in the world does that mean? And that's where we're at today. Okay, that's what we're going to study. We're going to try to unpack it for about 35 minutes, and let's have some fun with it, because I don't know about you, but if I understand what he means by rest, and we're going to have to define that, if I understand what he means, okay, I want it. Okay, and if he's telling me I have to do something, so what we have to do is we have to unpack it. We have to define some words. We have to look at this verse in the context of the entire book, and then we have to ask ourselves the $1 million question. What does it mean to you and me personally? Okay. Now, first of all, again, I want you to see that there is a conflict in this verse, and I want you to struggle with me. Right? I believe the writer of the book of Hebrews, and yes, I know there is some different views as to who wrote the book of Hebrews, and we can get all bent out of shape over all the theological arguments. I don't think we want to get in there. Okay? What we want to do is take this verse and see something with it. Okay? So there is this conflict, this paradox, and what I want to suggest to you is this verse is telling us we have to change our paradigm, the way in which we think, because we're stuck where? In this world. Okay? So we've got this world that's all around us, and we think about what we have to do, and it's not the same as what God tells us he wants us to do. So let us kind of spend some time together just looking. I'm leaving the verse up here on the screen so we can all walk together. And Faye is going to keep me on task because my notes are about 11 pages long. Okay? Why? Because I had fun studying this. Right? So what we have to do is kind of look through it. I want you to look through this with me as we look at the paradigm shift of what he is saying to us. So let's begin with the context around that passage of Scripture. Why? Because this, I believe, is not easy. Now, why am I saying that? Because the passage of Scripture says that. All right? So, we got to tie our shoes on. We have to get in, and we have to be willing to get a little bit under the surface. If you'll look with me in chapter 4, in chapter 5, we're going to kind of be looking at something. Look at, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Follow with me. Look, if you will, at chapter 3, I want you to follow with me, look at verse 7 and 8. He says there, what? Look at it, do not, in chapter 3, verse 8, do not what? Do not harden your hearts. Okay, now, does he only say that once? If you'll move on down, if you don't mind, look at verse 15, what does he tell us not to harden? Your hearts. When the Lord repeats something, what should we do? pay attention. I mean, he's repeating himself over and over again. Why? Because we have a tendency to have what? Thick heads. I like that. That's good. See, you're following with me. Now, before we get carried away with this, all right, I want you to get down to chapter 5. I want you to look with me because I want you to see the context. Okay, chapter 5. Okay, we're going to get there to chapter 5, verse 11. After this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become what? Dull of what? Okay, I'm going to suggest to you, it is so easy for us to live our Christian life and get dull of hearing. About what? What is he talking about? See, now, you're going to catch what I'm saying here. Now, I'm flying around, and I'm doing this on purpose. We're coming back to this verse, so we have to kind of understand the context. He's saying something about the verse that we're looking at. He's saying that we need to listen, and he said we're dull of hearing, and all around it is saying this. Now, if you look with me real quickly, go back a couple verses, in chapter 2, and we're going to see something in chapter 2 that I believe ends up being the context. Someone, look at verse 3 and tell me what he says not to neglect in chapter 2 and verse 3. The what? The great what do you and I have? Isn't it easy for us, follow with me, isn't it easy for us to get dull of hearing about that which we hear every Sunday? We should be so lit on fire about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here, the audience here, the audience of the book of Hebrews, I'll suggest is the same audience that's existing right now. Okay, that same audience is what? One, either we're on fire believers, or two, we're not really believers. Jim was mentioning that. We can sit in the congregation and not really be a believer. But there's a third group that Hebrews expresses and talks to. A third group of people who are kind of there. They profess. They may or may not be saved. How do we know that? Hebrews chapter 6 starts to ask some questions, okay, about whether someone is really knows the Lord or not. So we've been, generally speaking, sitting even right here, right now, there's that three types. Now, I believe in the initial stages, they said, do not neglect, and I think for our context, he is saying to us, do not neglect this great salvation that you already have. Don't be dull of hearing. Okay? Open up your ears. Listen to what I'm about to say. Okay? Paradigm shift. This really hit me right between the eyes. If you look with me at a particular, going right into those verses now, just before this. Okay, so chapter four, he's telling us to enter that rest. He said, go for it. Go with me, if you will. Verse 7, you hear it again, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8, what does he say about Joshua? Look at what he says. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So what didn't happen? When they went into the promised land, did they get rest? They didn't. Okay? They didn't complete that. Follow with me now. So then he says, so then there remains what? A Sabbath rest for who? For the people of God. For now, this is going to, I hope this knocks your socks off, because it knocked my socks off. My socks are running all over the place in the rain. Okay? It says this, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from what? Now, this is, in theological circles, when I was going for my doctorate, this ends up being a dialogue, and it's becoming a debate, and it is a debate. Is the Sabbath the only one of the laws that is not for in the New Testament and for us to obey? They're talking about that. Okay, now here's the problem. There are those who would say that there is no such thing as a Sabbath rest, as you see in the Old Testament. So therefore, when it says not to celebrate the Sabbath, you don't have to do the Sabbath, okay? So then therefore, it's not for in the New Testament, and it's not commanded in the New Testament, so it's not there. There's a problem. What does he just say here? This verse says there is a Sabbath. And he uses it in, look at the tense of the verse, if you don't mind with me. Look at the tense of the verse. For whoever has what? The word has entered is what kind of a tense? Third of the English lesson? Okay? But it is a past tense that carries into the what? Future. So let me see something. Is he not just saying that there is, if we have entered into that rest, we're looking at the rest here. Okay, he says, be diligent to enter the rest. Is that possible for you and I? Now, I'm going to suggest to you, and this is where you might say I could get into some theological debate with some theologians I have sat down with. Okay, I'm going to suggest to you, you and I can be in the Sabbath rest right now. As a matter of fact, may I suggest something to you? It's exactly what he's saying, because that says be diligent is present tense. Today, you and I have something to strive for. What is it that we have to strive for? We're back to that $1 million question. Start off. Will you with me? Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. What did Jesus do? He sat down. What does sitting down mean? When you sit down and you read in the book of Hebrews, a number of times, he sits down, okay? As a matter of fact, when you read in chapter 2 about the angels, the end of chapter 1 and in the beginning of chapter 2, he says, did God tell the angels to sit down? He didn't, did he? To whom did he say to sit down? There's only one person that sat down. What does it signify to sit down? That it is complete. It is finished. It is over. So, let's not neglect our salvation. Why? Why? Follow with me. Because it's finished. What's finished? The work is done. What work is done? Christ's work is done on the cross. Who else's work is done? Ours. Follow with that. Grab a hold of that nugget, okay? Because I'm going to suggest to you something as we walk through this. There is a serious ramifications for your life and my life if we get this truth that whose work is complete and finished? Who has been invited to sit down? We have. Okay, let me ask you a question. Why in the world do we keep going back to working? Why do we keep going back, and what does that mean? Because we invited there, okay, what are we supposed to be working at? What is this verse telling us that you and I need to work at? Now, let's kind of walk through. Let's have some fun. Okay, I turn to my notes here. Get you scared. Okay? If you look at chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, okay, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we do what? Drift away from what? Slip away from the truth. What's the truth? Slip. What's the truth? Unless we slip away from that truth. That's right. The truth of what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. How can we neglect such a salvation? It's so easy for us to start doing something. That's what I'm suggesting he's talking about here. Now, you're going to kind of follow with me. Go down to verse 8 of chapter 2. We're having some fun here. Okay, look at these verses. Look what it says. He says there, he was made a little lower than the angels, and then everything will be put under what? Who's subjection to who? Is it your name there? No. Whose name is there? There's only one person that everything's going to be subjected to, and who's that? Christ. Okay, follow. Keep going with it, man. This is, I don't know, I get excited, so, I mean, maybe that's just, maybe me. Look down. Verse 8. Keep going with it. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing, what? Unsubjected. Some versions will say, nothing outside his control. Is everything in the control of Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Yes. Do you believe that? Okay. Let's keep on going. Just for the fun of it. Verse 11 of the same chapter. For he who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified all are from what? Both, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. So therefore, the one who is doing the sanctifying and the one who has been sanctified, it's a big word, okay, are all what? What is sanctification? Set apart. We have been set apart to do what? Our own work? To rest in who? Whose works? My own works or his works? Hey, you getting it? Okay, you're following with me. Look down, look at this. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Was Moses faithful? But was he as good as Jesus? No, right? Now, here we're going to get, I'm going to get excited. I can't help it. Because there's something happening here, okay? Look down, if you will, verse 6. For Christ as a son over his own house. Who's his own house? We are. Guess who's in the house? The Lord's in the house. And who's the house? You are. I am. He's where? Why do we keep trying to do the work? Because who already did the work? What is it we're supposed to do then? That gets the application. Let's not get there yet. I have to prove my point, okay? So that's why I have all these notes, is I'm trying to prove my point here, okay? Verse 12 of chapter 3 says, beware, brethren. That's beware. He's talking to you and I. Beware, lest there be any of you an evil heart of what? Departing from what? The living God, or the gospel message, that he is the one who did what? All the work. Okay? This is a change in paradigm. It changes the way we think. Okay? Verse 3 of chapter 4. Verse 3 of chapter 4. He says, for we who have what? Do what? Enter that rest. How do we enter that rest? By what? Okay, salvation. Let's talk about salvation. What is salvation? How do you and I receive salvation? As many as received him, to them he gave a right to be called God. If you're sitting here this morning, you've never received Jesus Christ, you are not saved. Okay, you may look nice, you may have looked in the mirror, you may have put stuff on, antiperspirant, you may even smell good, isn't that cool? That's great. You might be beautiful, you might be handsome, may not be. You may look like me, I'm sorry. Okay? You're not saved. Because of who? The work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is the gospel. Where is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the gospel is what? That Jesus Christ came, he lived, he died, and 3 days later, the gospel. The only problem is, you got to appropriate that gospel. You have to receive it. If you've never received it, why not right now? Why not trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior right now? Because he did the work. Now, what I'm suggesting to you in the book of Hebrews, he's taking it one step further. What he's saying is, you're claiming you're a follower of Jesus. Okay, if you're a follower of Jesus, the one who saved you, then therefore, what are you living your sanctification out on? That's what he's getting at here. Am I seeking to live for Christ, to be set apart based on the work of Jesus on the cross and what he did for me, or am I being sanctified, living, being set apart based on my own works? Wow, I don't know about you, but it changes everything. We'll talk about that in just a second. Okay, we'll get right back into this verse here, and I think you'll see how it changes, but I'm not done yet trying to prove my point, okay, because I just like to do that. Okay, so walk with me. Okay, still in chapter 4, he talks about Joshua, okay, and he talks about the people of Israel not entering the promised land. They did not get into that rest. What is the rest? Here's where I think that I believe, theologically, there was a mistake. We think of the promised land as a place of rest. Is it? It is not. What is the promised land? Yeah? And is the Christian life? I mean, are we in rest right now in that sense? It's a place of victory, but it's not the place of victory that gives us a rest. I'm going to suggest to you, what did the people do? They did not believe God. Did not believe God about what? That God had already given them the victory to get into the promised land. They wanted to go back where? Egypt. What they were actually doing, okay, they didn't rest in what God had already given to them. Instead, they rejected His promise and wanted to go back to Egypt. Because He had already given them the victory. They didn't believe it. And then remember, they tried to go and do it in their own works. What happened to them? They got defeated. Many of them died. How many times as we, as believers ourselves, start going back to trying to do the work of Christ instead of letting the work of Christ do itself work? Okay? How many times do we do that? And then we wonder why things fail. Just a question. Because we're trying to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh instead of in the spirit. Again, I'm spending some time here trying to show this and prove this throughout the book of Hebrews to see that it's a theme. See, can we stop there? Okay? No. We can't. Okay? Before we come back to the verses that we want to take a look at, I'm just kind of floating through here just a little bit. So you'll catch a little bit of the gist of what's being said. Okay? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter... let's go to chapter 9, verse 28. Chapter 9, verse 28. Tell me what happens there. Walk with me. Christ is offered what? Once. For what? How many times was He offered? Who did the work? He did. So, you're seeing the theme, right? It's continuing all the way through the book of Hebrews, even in the application end of it, when we get to the end of it. Look with me. Don't stop there. Look at chapter 11. Look at verse 6. What does he say? Many of us have probably had that verse memorized. And without what? Without faith, it is impossible to do what? Okay. Without, what does faith mean? Belief in what? That you're good, Clint. What God did. You catch what I'm getting at? You see what he's getting at? It's faith in who? Now it tells us two things, that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek who? Him. Okay, now, follow with me here. Okay, chapter 13. Let's just move right to the end of the book of Hebrews, and then we're going to come back to this verse and kind of take a look at it, and I'll see if you agree with me or not. Chapter 13, the benediction, verse 20. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, who's brought back from the dead? Okay, this is what he says. By who? By what? The blood. Right? You see that in there? Then what do you say in verse 21? Who's equipping us? Who's empowering us? Who's giving us what it takes to live? The God of who? The God of peace. Are you following with me now? Maybe I don't want to belabor the point, but I think you're catching this point that he did all the work, right? So if we can enter this peace, come back to the verse, let us therefore be diligent to do what? To enter that rest. What is that rest? Follow with me. What is it? It's salvation that God has promised. Now let's now look at the entirety of Scripture. What did Jesus himself say? He said this, did he not? Come unto me, you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto who? He's a person. Is he not talking about a relationship? Is he not, when he says, and he talks about the good, great shepherd, the good shepherd, and he talks about coming in, the flock coming in, he tells them to come in through what gate? The narrow gate. Who's that narrow gate? It's Jesus Christ. Okay, now what does this have to do with sanctification? What does this have to do with your life and my life? Allow me to suggest it has everything to do with it. That for some reason or other, we don't grab what Paul told us in Titus. Same grace that saved us is the same grace that keeps us pure in this corrupt world. Chapter 2. We drop the grace of God, okay, and think we need to live it. And that's what changed my life about devotions, for example. Oh, now, is devotions an important thing to do? But are we not supposed to be giving God 24/7? And we use a term, and we think our head devotions this morning. Isn't that cool? I spent 10 minutes with the Lord reading the Scriptures. I'm supposed to give Him 24/7. That's called resting in Him. But we think in terms of, oh, I prayed for 20 minutes. Well, what about this? It says in the Scriptures, to pray without ceasing. How do we pray without ceasing? Ah! Resting in Him. It's not about working. It's about a constant life that says this, you are my Savior, and I want you to live through me, and it's a 24/7 thing. It is not just, okay, a momentary glimpse in the day that I give Him this time. It's a relationship where I'm walking with Him all the way. Is that not what makes marriage so important? Contrary, pardon my political persuasion here in my view, contrary to our government's opinion, they do not define marriage. Who does? God does. He defines who can marry. Why? Here's where we have to grab a hold of something. Because it's a picture of His love for His church through the groom, His Son, Jesus Christ. So when we change that definition that God has established, now we have a huge problem on our hands. Huge problem on our hands. What's that problem? It no longer is that picture. It's messed up. Because there's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ. You catch what I'm saying? You get what he's saying? How does this influence us? How does this affect us? Read real quickly with me. Go back to chapter 4. Let's look around this. Listen to what he says. So we see that this is not about our works. Follow with me, if you will. He says this, let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is what? Living and powerful and sharper than what? Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and as a discerner of what? And there is no creature hidden from his sight. And all things are what? Here's what he's calling us to do. You want to enter the rest? I want to enter that rest. What is that rest? I mean, he repeats it all over Scripture. Philippians chapter 4 tells us to let all our requests be made known unto God. And what does he say? And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts. Okay? What's he getting at? I'm going to suggest he's talking about a Sabbath rest. He's talking about that you and I can live our lives for Jesus Christ, regardless of what's going on in the world, whether the economy is bad, okay, whether we get diagnosed with a disease, whether the end time is coming for us in a physical way. We can still live in such a way that we're overcomers because we're resting in whose work? His work. I'm trusting so much in Him. Here comes the answer, in my opinion, that we are resting completely and entirely, putting our whole trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. All of it. Even when we walk into our job and our business and they give us a pink slip. We don't turn to alcohol and overindulge. We don't turn to sex to overindulge. We trust in the work of Jesus Christ. That's what gets us through. When someone mistreats us and deserves a slap on the bottom, we forgive them anyway. We love our enemies. It's the only way we can live that out is to trust in whose work. Because I don't know about you, when someone mistreats me, what do I want to do? I want to fight back. So what do you do? What do I do? How do we live that out? How do we deal with all the conflict that's around us? Because Jesus is in the house. He's here. And if He's here, He's already taken care of it. And guess what? Even if someone abuses you and takes advantage of you and mistreats you, guess who they're going to have to deal with? Now, the problem is, we need to trust Him so much to understand that maybe it won't be today in your lifetime. May not be today in your timing. It may be 6 months down the line, maybe 10 years from now. Because what? God wishes for none to perish, but for all to come to eternal life. Do you and I believe that? Do we trust Him? That He's working in the lives of other people, even though we don't get it. And if it was up to me, I would bang the person against the wall, lift them up off the ground, and say, what in the world are you doing? Wouldn't you want to do that sometimes? I do. Sometimes there's some people that just do some things, I just don't get it. I don't understand. Why are you doing that? And that's when we need to trust Him the most. That He knows what He's doing. Why? Remember, read the verse? Who has control of all things? Now we're back to this. I'm going to suggest to you the $1 million question. Do I really, really, really trust Him? Do I really believe in His work? Or do I want my wants? Do I want my desires? Will I forgive, even though they don't really deserve it? Forgive doesn't mean they don't face the consequences. People misunderstand what forgiveness is all about. I can't stop consequences. There are consequences to our actions, aren't there? But with those consequences, though, I can still forgive. That doesn't mean I don't turn around and look at my child. When I had my kids were younger, I'd still do it and look at them and say, I can't believe you just did what you did. And you know something? That also goes for me. I mean, they'll look at me every now and then and say, Mark, I can't believe you did that. Right? And there are consequences. But man, I can't hold on to them. I got to turn them over to who? To God. You know, all of a sudden it makes sense to me. You ever hear a guy named David? What did God say about David? He's a man after God's own heart. Let me just ask you something about David. You know the story of David? He wasn't a very good father. Read a story about him. Not only was he not a very good father, he murdered somebody. Not only did he murder someone, he had a fling with the guy's wife. Right? I mean, here's God saying, man alive, this guy's a man after my own heart. Because it has nothing to do with his own work. All of a sudden it starts making sense. Right? It has nothing to do with David's works. Now, here's the problem with the way I'm thinking now. Some of us can sit there and go, see, I'm justified. I can go and do anything I want to do. That's not, David paid a serious price. What was a serious price? Read the story of David. The last years as king, everything was being torn from him. He was a king in name, really, about name only. He became a marshmallow. He couldn't make decisions. He ended up losing half of his children. some of them were even killed. I mean, I don't know about you, that didn't sound like a very exciting end of his life. He had to deal with those consequences. But he still was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he rested. He rested in the love of God. How do we know that? He believed in the Son that was to come, his Son that was to come. And he was willing to worship that Son that was to come. Okay, when people say the salvation is not in the Old Testament, sure it is. Hey, Moses believes in who? The prophet to come. Jeremiah believes in the branch. Okay, he believes in the Savior. Isaiah, he believes in the suffering servant. Who's the suffering servant? Christ. Right? Abraham believed in what? The seed that was to come. Who's the seed? It's singular, not plural. He was talking about Jesus Christ. My question to you is, do you and I really believe that? Can we follow the Lord? Now, I hope I wasn't, you know, all the bouncing around and all that. I hope you could follow with what I was thinking. So I'm going to close in prayer here, but if you had a question, do not hesitate to come up and ask, because, you know, I gave a lot of stuff here. But here's, I want to conclude with this point. Who's in the house? Now, make that personal. Who's in your house? Okay? Following the Lord is a 24/7 proposition, right? Which means he's in the house 24/7. To rest in Him, that's what we diligently need to seek, to strive after. Okay? We have to be diligent to enter the rest. What does that mean? I'm going to propose this to you. When you walk, think about it. Dialogue with other people. Have fun with it. Okay? What I'm suggesting to you is this. Right? What we're supposed to be striving to do is have such a trust and such a faith in God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we really truly become aliens and strangers in this world. That we really become ambassadors. That is, we're striving to live in a new paradigm. That this world is going to cease, and I'm not really part of this world. So therefore, when things happen, like terrible things, like cancer, terrible things, like economy collapses, I'm sorry, $17 trillion in debt, sooner or later we're going to have to pay it back, okay? It's just not a question of when. I mean, if, it's just a question of when. Don't panic about it. God's got control of all things. Do we believe that? Okay, no matter what we believe, okay, in regards to political perspective, God's got control of all things. There was a flood that just happened in Colorado, all right? The church that we used to attend has no parking lot anymore. Right? They're not even able to meet there because of the flooding. It went through the basement, and it brought out the asbestos, and it brought out the mold. They need mitigation. It's going to cost them $50,000 just to attend in that church to fix the thing up. They don't have $50,000. Now, we haven't been attending there. We're moved and things like that. But, I mean, it's easy to get so world-focused. Don't even say worldly. World-focused that we end up becoming worldly. Does God have control of all things? Did He have control of that flood? Could He have stopped it? Yes, He did. Why didn't He? I don't know. That takes faith. Takes faith. A few years ago, I had a knob on my chest, and I did research on it. I was going in for a physical examination to find out what that knob was. There are more men that get breast cancer than is announced and in the news. Okay, it's one of those diseases that's not reported on very often. Okay. The difference between a male and a man and a woman is, generally speaking, a man doesn't catch it in time. They usually are dead. Okay? And you don't hear about it because it just doesn't happen that often, but it does happen. Okay? More often than we think. So I got really scared. Right? I'm sitting there doing all this research. Well, then I went in to find out, and I went in for the physical exam, and they did all their testing, and then I went in for the results, and the guy started to laugh. It wasn't a problem. Okay, I did not have cancer, but it did make me start changing the ways that I think. Right? Now, the reason I had that knob is because I had gained so much weight, and when I had lost the weight, it formed a knob right in the middle of my chest. Right? And frequently that happens to people who gain a lot of weight and then all of a sudden lose the weight. It just formulates, and it's a kind of a ganglia that just happens to form. Okay, That's all. So he started laughing at me. I mean, the doctor did. I didn't think it was funny. Right? But it started to make me think about, am I really trusting? Or is my faith only words only? You know? I wonder. Something to think about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your care. Thanks for this morning. As we go our ways, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would just help us this day to think about that rest that you tell us, according to Hebrews chapter 4, we can enter. We enter it by faith, but it looks like as we read the scriptures, particularly the book of Hebrews, it appears that followers of yourself can at times, due to unbelief and distraction with the world, fall out of that rest. So that, therefore, we're told to diligently seek to be in that, to enter into that rest. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live our days trusting totally in your work and not our own. Thank you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.